Open up your Bibles to Genesis chapter 24. As we continue to look at Abraham's seeking of a bride for Isaac, we'll be looking tonight at verses 15 through 27. I've entitled this study, this outline, God Did Not Leave the Servant's Master Destitute. I think we'll see why I called it that in just a moment. We'll begin reading in Genesis 24, verses 15. And again, we'll read through verse 27. And it came to pass, before he had done speaking, that behold, Rebekah came out, who was born to Bethuel, son of Milcah, the wife of Nahor, Abraham's brother, with her pitcher upon her shoulder. And the damsel was very fair to look upon, a virgin, neither had any man known her. And she went down to the well, and filled her pitcher, and came up. And the servant ran to meet her, and said, Let me, I pray thee, drink a little water of thy pitcher. And she said, Drink, my lord. And she hasted, and let down her pitcher upon her hand, and gave him drink. And when she had done giving him drink, she said, I will draw water for thy camels also, until they have done drinking. And she hasted, and emptied her pitcher into the trough, and ran again into the well to draw water, and drew for all his camels. And the man wondering at her held his peace, to wit whether the Lord had made his journey prosperous or not. And it came to pass, as the camels had done drinking, that the man took a golden earring of half a shekel weight, and two bracelets for her hands of 10 shekels weight of gold, and said, Whose daughter art thou? Tell me, I pray thee, is there room in thy father's house for us to lodge in? And she said unto him, I am the daughter of Bethuel, the son of Milcah, which she bare unto Nahor. She said moreover unto him, We have both straw and provender enough, and room to lodge in. And the man bowed down his head, and worshipped the Lord. And he said, Blessed be the Lord God of my master Abraham, who hath not left destitute my master of his mercy and his truth. I, being in the way, the Lord led me to the house of my master's brethren. Let us go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you again for this text and for this, though it be in the past, as we study along, Lord, we refer to it as an answer to prayer because we remember last time how this servant bowed down at the water, at the well, as soon as he entered into the edge of town, asking for this very thing to take place. And Lord, what more evidence could we ask for, Father, as we also seek during this time to fast and pray that we saw of Nehemiah, what we saw of Jonah, what we've seen here of this servant, Father. Help us to be mindful of the power of prayer and the responsibility of prayer that each of us born-again believers has. We ask, Father, again, your mercies upon these upcoming meetings. Though we be sinful, though we be neglectful, Father, that you'd see fit to dwell with us. We ask, Father, for that mercy. We ask, Father, for safe traveling mercies for us and the other preachers who will be traveling. We ask, Father, that you would give wisdom and inspiration to Brother Steve as he supplies. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So as we saw in verse 14, the servant says, we'll start in verse 13, Behold, all the way to 12. We're going to keep going back. We'll go to 12. And he said, the servant speaking, O Lord God of my master Abraham, I pray thee send me good speed this day and show kindness unto my master Abraham. So his focus of this prayer all along was blessings for his master. He's a servant in his master's stead. Behold, I stand here by the well of water, and the daughters of the men of the city come out to draw water. And let it come to pass that the damsel to whom I shall say, Let down thy pitcher, I pray thee, that I may drink. And she shall say, Drink, and I will give thy camels drink also. Let the same be she that thou hast appointed for thy servant Isaac. And thereby shall I know that thou hast showed kindness unto my master. The very first point we want to look at is God hasted. This prayer, again, in context of reading, is just the section of verses right before the answer to prayer. But there's something else for us to notice here. This section, verse 15, starts with 5 words, and it came to pass. When we pray, we should be desirous of, and it came to pass. We should be fervently desirous that it shall come to pass quickly. We pray for the healing of one who has cancer, for a job for one who is jobless, a mate for one who is leading a holy and godly life, who's looking to have marriage at some point in their lives. We ask for these things with fervency, with urgency, that if it be the Lord's will, it shall come to pass. These are the most fulfilling words in all of Scripture. And it came to pass. Think of the different times fulfillment of prophecy or an answer to prayer has come along, and we see these words, and it came to pass. I mean, even with Lazarus, the Lord in the flesh, and for those of us who are in time, though it seemed that he was 4 days late, the prayer of Mary and Martha, the answer to that prayer came to pass. Seemingly impossible things coming to pass for God's people according to his will. The prayer of this faithful servant in his master's stead was heard. Remember that verse that we saw last time from Isaiah 65, verse 24? Listen again to how that verse starts. And it shall come to pass that before they call, I will answer. And while they are yet speaking, I will hear. And we just mentioned it kind of in passing last Wednesday. But here we see it. And we see it in the exact timing in which Isaiah writes of here, do we not? Before there was any possibility of the servant being distracted by another option, the bride for Isaac was sent. We see in our text it was before he was done speaking. What was he saying when he was speaking? He was praying to God for this very thing. Before they call, I will answer. While they are yet speaking, I will hear. It's this very thing. This very thing, Ephesians 3, verses 20 through 21. By now, you likely know this is one of my favorite sections of the Bible. Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, before we're even done asking, maybe before we're even done thinking, according to the power that worketh in us, unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. This is the God of whom we serve. That great and terrible God that we've been referring to ourselves as cupbearers to. He answered while he yet spake. This means that it was in Rebekah's heart to mount the pitcher upon her shoulder and go down to the well and get water already. Some might say, well, that's just coincidence. That's the hour in which the ladies went to do this sort of thing. Okay. But the prayer of the servant was that she would also offer, not wait to be asked, but offer to water the camels. Does she not do that? Not only she does it, but this leads me right into the second point. After God hasted, we see that she hasted. Rebecca hasted. In the description we have of Rebecca here, we see immediately that she was dutiful. She was a dutiful woman of her father's home. But we do not find haste in regular chores of our daily life. Why does she have such haste? She's serving someone. She's filling a need. This is exactly what Abraham desired for Isaac to have in a wife. It's exactly what the servant desired for Abraham's son Isaac to have in a wife. It says, Rebekah came out with her pitcher upon her shoulder, and she went down to the well and filled her pitcher and came up. She was focused but not hurried. Before he ran over to her, she was focused on the task that she had been given. What a testimony of a person, young or old. When they have a task to do, they do it. I'll be forthcoming in my notes originally. I wasn't going to say young or old. But I deal with a lot of human beings in my secular job. And I can tell you, young people don't have the market cornered on lackadaisical attitude towards completing tasks. Let's just put it that way. Young or old, when's the last time you've seen someone or met someone that has the testimony that they expeditiously see two tasks being done when tasks need to be done? And that's what we see here immediately of her character, is that she was set on a task to get water for the house, and she did it. No doubt she could see this party. We talked last time that it wasn't just the servant. There were camels. There were attendants to those camels, an attendant to the servant, an attendant to the precious things that were brought out. She would have seen this party there. She didn't linger. She didn't lurk like some of us might do with our iPhones in our hand, just waiting for something to happen, I guess, to take a picture of. She went about the task that she had. How does this compare to the average employee who, when sent on a task outside management's watchful eye, they immediately pull out their phone, they light up a cigarette, or where Isaac works, they just start sweeping the parking lot. You know, that pesky gravel, it needs to be cleaned up from time to time. As soon as they're outside the watchful eye of management, they see to it that their needs are met, not their employer, not their master. It ought not to be so of God's people. We ought to follow Colossians 3. Listen, and it's mentioned twice, but let me just read verses 22 through 25, another of my favorite sections of the Bible. Colossians 3, starting in verse 22, "Servants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in singleness of heart, fearing God. And whatsoever ye do it heartily." Same phrasing from what we saw in Ephesians, exceeding and abundantly, same word there, "heartily, as to the Lord, and not unto men, knowing that of the Lord ye shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for ye serve the Lord Christ. But he that doeth wrong shall receive for the wrong which he hath done, and there is no respect of persons, young or old." Young or old. This was not likely to be a task young women looked forward to, this going in your water. They did it. It needed to be done, but I wouldn't imagine they loved it. I wouldn't imagine this was something they looked forward to each evening. But notice again from our text that though this was likely the same hour for which many women would be performing this task, Rebecca was the first to do it. She's the first described as coming to the well. She's the first that he sees and approaches. When this servant came to her with a need, she did not question his need. She did not search for qualification for which she would deem necessary to fill this need. She hasted. We see in our text, if you're looking at the outline, it's underlined twice. She hasted to let down her pitcher upon her hand and give him drink. And a little bit further down, she hasted and emptied her pitcher into the trough and then went and gave the camels to drink. When's the last time you were in a hurry to water the camels? When's the last time you were in a hurry to water or feed a house guest, to see to their ride, to see to their needs? After he had been seen to, she offered. He didn't ask her, what about the camels? She offered to see to those camels. She didn't just offer to give them a taste. It's described in the text that she offered to give them drink until they have done drinking. Until they were done drinking. Y'all have my dog. You can keep filling that water dish over and over again. He'll be done when he's good and ready, not when you run out of water. That's the tendency of an animal. They're not ones like us with a soul, with compassion of so to speak. But she said she'd see to them until they had done drinking. We don't know how many camels there were, but this could have been an all-night task. And she said, "I'll see to it," and she hasted. Boy, there's days when I know a task is going to be long, I don't haste to do it. I don't haste to get started. I tend to drag my feet. I wanted to mow the yard Monday. I drug my feet long enough until one dark cloud appeared in the sky and I told Isaac it's going to rain. There's no sense mowing. And I have you know it rained everywhere but Guntown. It did not rain even a little bit in Guntown. Tuesday came along and Isaac went to sign up classes for the family, for our homeschool co-op. Lainey had some volleyball things and I said, well, it's going to take too long to mow the yard. No sense even getting started. It's going to take so long. So I didn't. It took me 3 days. The journey to Mount Moriah is how long it took for me to get on the tractor to start mowing. And there were clouds in the sky today, beloved. I wanted to give it a pass again. But this is how we approach long-suffering. This is how we approach tasks that are going to take a good bit of time. It's not how she approached it. That's not how the bride of Isaac was going to approach it. She wasn't the type that was going to delay. She hasted. This was who she was. She hasted in this action as well and was not asked to do so. She wasn't even asked to give water to the camel she offered. This is exactly what the servant prayed for. She saw their need and sought to fill it. Could you imagine the labor of going up and down to that well? Going up and down to that well, filling the trough, coming back and the camels have drank everything and you give them more. And she did it. Thirdly, we need to notice that he hasted. The servant knew how to trust in the leading of the Lord. And I fear this is something that we may need to work on, each one of us. And that's not just exclusively to our church. That's probably most Baptists today. The servant knew how to trust in the leading of the Lord. I'm sure we've all heard that story of the man who was trapped on the roof of a burning building, and he prayed that the Lord would deliver, and the helicopter went by, and all these things go by, and he's still there. Give me deliverance. But not trusting in the leading of the Lord, not trusting in all the things that had been sent for his escape. I don't know the exact phrasing of that story, and there's a good reason, because I don't think the Lord would need to just keep sending things over and over again. Sometimes he may work that way. I won't limit him. But I believe the Lord trusts his servants to listen. And if we've been praying for the last 3 to 4 weeks, like we've talked about, if we've been fasting and seeking after the Lord's will in our life, and yet we still go home each night and not read our Bibles, or we still go home each night and we don't talk to our spouses or our children about God, I think we're hesitating to trust the leadership of the Lord. He's not going to lead outside of his will. He's not going to call outside of his church. And these things go together. He prefers faithful servants. He prefers those that are desirous of him. He'll use Jonah. Jonah was desirous to go the other direction, but Jonah had prior been used. Jonah had a relationship with God. Jonah not only had a relationship, as we talked about a couple weeks ago, he had full faith that God would do what he said he was going to do. And that's why he didn't want to go. But the servant here, he knew how to trust the leading of the Lord. Look at verse 27. I being in the way, or of willing obedience, the Lord led me. There's a lot that we can learn from verse 27. Let me read the whole thing. And he said, blessed be the Lord God of my master Abraham, who hath not left destitute my master of his mercy and his truth. Again, the italicized words are added at translation. So this literally says, I in the way. The Lord led me to the house of my master's brethren. You can read that as being in willing obedience, being faithful to where I've been sent or called to go. He found that the Lord led him. The promise of God to his elect is that those in his will be made to know his will. Listen to John chapter 7, verses 14 through 18. John chapter 7, starting verse 14, now about the midst of the feast, Jesus went up into the temple and taught. And the Jews marveled, saying, how knoweth this man letters, having never learnt? Jesus answered them and said, my doctrine is not mine, but his that sent me. If any man will do his will, he shall know of the doctrine, whether it be of God or whether I speak of myself. Which is a pretty good distinguishment on a true biblical doctrine is whether it glorifies God or if it glorifies man. He continues on, he that speaketh of himself seeketh his own glory, but he that seeketh his glory that sent him, the same is true, and no unrighteousness is in him. And again, the Lord sent his answer before the servant was done speaking. Before he was done praying, he was obediently serving. In willing obedience, the prayer's already answered. Could you imagine, as some of our church friends like to say, every head bowed, every eye closed, and all that. But as you lift up your eyes, seeing the very answer to the prayer that you'd asked, could you imagine? The journey he may have taken, this may have been the servant's first time in this country, in this area, not knowing what he's going to find. He's pleading with the Lord to lead, pleading with the Lord that he would not leave his master destitute. And before he's even done, Rebecca approaches the well. Once he knew what God's will was, he did not delay, but hastened to perform his task. Again, look at the haste. Genesis 24:17, and the servant ran to meet her. Remember how Abraham greeted the Lord and the two angel visitors? He ran to meet them. He had a glorious feast prepared for them as he stood and allowed for them to eat, as Sarah prepared the meals, and they had all of the wonderful things spread upon the table. He ran to meet them, and here the servant ran to meet her and said, let me, I pray thee, drink a little water of thy pitcher. And we see a little bit later in the text, and the man wondering at her held his peace, to wit whether the Lord had made his journey prosperous or not. I just want to give a little credence to what is being said here. The word wondering is described by Strong's as a whirling to giddiness. I love that definition. I look up a lot of Strong's definitions, but that's that and reverence. If you ever get a chance to look up reverence in the Strong's, the tinge of awe is how he describes that. This is an amazing definition. He wandered at her, or he whirled to giddiness. Now, this wasn't because of her loveliness or her beauty or because he said, nah, forget Isaac, this is going to be my bride. He's whirling to giddiness because God just answered his prayer. God answered his prayer before he finished speaking. God brought her right to the well. He didn't spend nights and nights and nights at this well waiting for his prayer to be answered in the exact way for which he asked. It was answered before he got done praying. And he was whirled to giddiness, or another definition Strong's offers for this wondering is being stunned. I prefer whirling to giddiness myself, but I think that is sufficient to give us a feeling of what's happening here. He's amazed. He's just blown away at the faithfulness of God. And then we see, again, a little ways down, and it came to pass, I love that phrase, as the camels had done drinking, that the man took a golden earring, which is possibly for the nose and not the ear, based on the tradition of the time, of half a shekel weight, and two bracelets for her hands of 10 shekels weight of gold. Why would the servant offer up all these things before presenting his mission and receiving a positive response? We like to check the date on our meat, do we not? We like to have proof positive that this is exactly what we were purchasing, what we were looking for, what it is that we want before we walk away and say that we were blessed. And never mind all of the minuscule blessings that we pass up giving the Lord thanks for in the process. We like to make sure that every T is crossed, every I is dotted, punctuation's correct before we say, all right, God, thank you. I like to think of it like this. Every athlete these days that makes a touchdown will do this. But how many athletes that are able to walk out there at the field do that? How many athletes, how many human beings that wake up healthy, wake up at all, do this? And I would encourage you to do way more than that to give the Lord thanks. But we tend to thank him once we've achieved our goals rather than any of the little things he does for us along the way or any of the things that his goals were for us. The commission to share the gospel. How many times do we share the gospel and then walk away and go, you allowed me to be faithful. You led me to be faithful. You led me to the eunuch, right to the eunuch, and I preached Jesus to him. And that's all you, Lord. Thank you. Thank you for using me. But here, he's offering up quite a bit to a young woman who was just looking for water. And in our minds, we probably are wondering, he hasn't even told her what he's there for, what he's desirous of. She doesn't know that, you know, she just said the key words to answering a prayer for this man. Why would he give away all these things? The answer is he trusted the promise of God that was being fulfilled right before his eyes. He was whirling to giddiness. He didn't get caught up in the whirlwind. He was blown away by the faithfulness of God. He saw the truth that you cannot outgive God. That doesn't just apply to tithing. That applies to a whole lot of things. You can't outgive God. And so he offers these things over. Not just for her as a thank you or a reward, but he's trusting in God here. These things were brought for Isaac's bride, and it's been revealed this is Isaac's bride. The servant's not out anything. Remember what Abraham said to the servant? An angel will be sent before you. A messenger will be sent before you. It'll make the road smooth. It's as almost as if it paved the road and laid it out in yellow so that even Dorothy could follow it to that well and find Rebecca. This is what it's like for the servant. Don't get me wrong. I'm not going to say the journey wasn't hard. If Mount Moriah was truly on the path to getting here, then he had mountains to traverse. He had a journey for which he needed those animals and he needed those attendants. But to arrive here and have this full confirmation that this is Isaac's bride, He had no reason to doubt. The same reason Abraham really had no reason to doubt that Isaac was going to be paid for or delivered from the Mount Moriah experience. It's because God said the promised seed is going to come from him. God had already promised a multitude of blessings, not just for Abraham's people, but the entire world from Isaac. In Abraham's mind, it's as good as done. He couldn't not come down from the mountain. What if we started looking at things that way? We see all these things happening in Ukraine, Washington, D.C. What a mess. What about Jackson right now that is underwater? And we say this world is a lost cause. There's not much hope. And we can even use biblical terms and say that it's waning, it's wrestling and caving in and travail, yearning for the touch of the Master to come once again and set foot upon this earth. And that's absolutely true. But if we have faith in God and we know that he is returning, what is there for us to mourn? We don't mourn as others do, as Scripture says, because we understand death better than the world. We shouldn't fear death because we have an understanding that it's not the end. And if we're born again, we rejoice because when it is the end for the flesh, it's the end for the flesh. That's something to rejoice over. No more of putting off the desires of my spirit because the flesh is weak. No more wrestling with should I or shouldn't I serve the Lord? Boy, I'm tired. Yawn, yawn, yawn. It's going to rain. But I just serve God. And then again, if these things don't sound desirous to you, you're probably not saved. But if we trust the Word and we understand the Word to say that he is coming back, it's easy for us to say, what can the world do unto me? I am more than a conqueror. I have no condemnation. I have no restraints upon me. You can torture the flesh. You can hurt the flesh. You can restrain the flesh. You can imprison me as Paul. But I'm already a prisoner of Christ. I'm already a prisoner of my Master, who I will faithfully serve. And he says here, again, continuing through our text, whose daughter art thou? Tell me, I pray thee, is there room in thy father's house for us to lodge in? I don't know how y'all read it, but I kind of read it like this. Everything the servant had prayed for, I mean, it's lined right up. And Abraham had already said, the servant's master had already said he was desirous of someone of his own lineage. So I personally kind of read this as a servant saying, I could just guess, but who's your daddy? Who's your father? Who are you from? And he's probably thinking inside, you're going to be related to my master. I just know it. Have you ever served the Lord in such a manner in which you just know it's just going to line up? You know so certain that it's just going to line up, that God has got this all worked out, and she's going to be kin to my master. There's no way she's not. Can you imagine the great joy that this servant must have felt when he learned that this was Rebecca? When he learned that who she is, he learned already back in Hebron that this was Isaac's second cousin. We saw this in a previous chapter. Remember when I pointed out that it's kind of weird that it's pointed out here, but it's at the end of Genesis 22. When I said it's kind of weird that this exists in the same chapter as the Mount Moriah experience, but you know, here's what's been happening with Abraham's brother and his household. This servant would have heard that update. This servant would have been close to his master at all times. Could you just imagine the joy he must have felt? No, of course you're Rebecca. That makes complete sense. This is what his master had requested. It was the servant's prayer that his master be not left destitute. Genesis chapter 24, verses 3 through 4, the beginning of this chapter that we're studying. I want to revisit what Abraham had asked for. He says, "And I will make thee swear by the Lord, the God of heaven and the God of the earth, that thou shalt not take a wife unto my son of the daughters of the Canaanites among whom I dwell. But thou shalt go unto my country and to my kindred and take a wife unto my son Isaac." Recall from an even earlier study from the same chapter Isaac read, I believe, in devotion on Sunday, Psalm 37, verse 23. The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delighteth in his way. And no matter how you read the pronouns there, either the servant delighteth in the Lord's way, or the Lord delighteth in the servant's way because he has ordered that way, God wins. Boy, that's something to rejoice over. Everybody I've talked to in the last 2 weeks, they've gotten the same answer from me they've given. How you doing? Oh, it's been a week. It's been a week. Well, shame on us. We're going to win. We already know how this ends. We already know that he rose again victorious. We already know that he will return again. He'll call us home. And he'll return again to this planet and finish it. Claim the victory that had already been won when it was finished. Yet another study that we've done recently, Romans 12, verses 1 through 2. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Be not conformed to this world. Do not give in to the woo-hoo-hoo, everything stinks. They love misery. They elected the president that we have. They love misery. They love torturing one another. We have, if we find honest ones, we have history books of how man has continually expressed his evil imagination that just goes on and on and on with new ways to torture his fellow man. Lamech's not the only one that sang a poem about it. Look into some of those grim fairy tales and their roots. You would think Edgar Allan Poe was writing them. Beloved friends, we win. The reason we long for his coming is the confirmation of what we already believe. The substance of what we hope for is faith. But we will hold it. We will behold it before our very eyes as he returns unto us. But be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. How do we prove it? I encourage you in your own time, for time's sake, 2 Timothy 3, 16, 17. It talks about how we prove this perfect will of God. It's through the scripture, the inspired word of God. If you find you don't have this same joy that I've described here tonight, you just need to read your Bible. I don't have a magic potion, some special drink, some pill for you to take to be happy. The world does. The world's got a lot of that. If you've been paying attention, the commercials now are way more pharmaceutical than they were in the 90s. They've got solutions for every little thing. The Bible has real long lasting solutions for every little thing. And if you're not experiencing the joy of Christ and you're born again, you can't read the Bible. Get in the Word of God. Challenge yourself, if you're currently reading the Word of God, to read it more and even more as you see the day approaching. Oh, that we might be so desirous to know the perfect will of God. This man who was so desirous to know the perfect will of God was whirled into giddiness. I've said it before, I don't seek to be a know-it-all preacher. I would love to be that preacher that just gets in the pulpit and each time just says, I didn't even see that before. I'm blown away with how good God is. Because it has nothing to do with me. He uses me to allow me to speak and to lead to a certain capacity, but I'm the under-shepherd. I should be blown away. You should be blown away. And though you hear Steve and I talk about Ezekiel 37 and the fulfillment of all these prophecies, and we warn and we caution, the end is nigh, and it could come at any moment, we rejoice because we're blessed to see it. We are blessed to see the times lining up with the scriptures, to see the leaves changing with the season. It is a fretful thing if you won't be with us. But for those who are born again, he's coming soon. Oh, he's coming soon. how we ought to rejoice in these final times. Stop whining about our burdens. If our burdens aren't of the Lord, they're not our burdens. They're the world's burdens. Let me read to you Romans 12 again. I beseech you, Paul says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service, and be not conformed to this world. Don't step in line with this world. Don't follow along like a sheep, jumping right back into the same trench you've been delivered from. But be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. Oh, if we would be transformed, even an ounce, even the mustard seed worth of transformation, that we might even have a glimmer of a Christian smile, to know that Jesus is very much alive, that these promises are true. This answer to prayer ended with another prayer of thanksgiving. The servant doesn't even hesitate. He thanks his Lord. He thanks the God of Abraham. He no doubt is thankful of being used. He's even seen running toward the house of Nahor as Rebekah's running on ahead. And I imagine his steps are pretty light. The Lord hath delivered. God is good. Read through the Psalms of rejoicing, beloved. God hath delivered me. So often we have to find ourselves in such places of misery, looking upon rooftops we ought not be looking at, busying ourselves with things that are vain and empty, that have no use, and then we mourn. Oh, woe is me. I don't have the promises of God. Woe is me. I don't have the delight as God. I'm not as happy as he is. I'm not as equipped as she is. I don't see anywhere in the description of the armor of God where there's a limit to how many there are. It's limited to the elect, but there's enough for all of the elect. If you're born again, if you are of the elect, get that armor on. Let's start rejoicing. We're more than conquerors. We're more than capable of putting on a Christian smile. We're not going to see too many souls won with frowns. Lord, save me. He can save you too. And come listen to our pastor preach. He'll make sure that you know. I don't want that kind of salvation. I don't want anything to do with the salvation that causes for folks to be bitter and argue and whine all the time and fuss and fight. I want the type of salvation, the type of relationship with God where I hear the news of the update that Brother Enyedi sent us. I just shake my head. Of course a writing of Brother Cockrell's is on the front lines. I mean, there's so many questions to ask. Who's taking pictures on the front lines? Wouldn't there be more to do on the front lines? And yet he has seen pictures of this very writing on the front lines. And now being sent into places that many of us would probably have never even thought the word would be preached, let alone shared and read. You realize the amount of souls who are involved in translating these works and circulating these works? And we can look upon it as the servant whirled up and getting us stunned. God is so good. Can you believe it? Even Nineveh was led to repent. That's the God we serve.